Now we're kicking off our series, and I have two gifts for you. One of those is an Advent guide, free of charge. As you leave here today, it's 25 small devotional readings. One of my best friends put this together, and we simply want to help you make the most of Christmas. And so as you leave, for as many of them as we have, we're going to have people who are handing them out at the doors. Take one and start your Christmas off right. We also have today, after the service, a little bit later on, from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m., we're showing the movie, The Grinch, and it's a family-style movie. We're going to have a snowball fight. It's going to be amazing, so make sure to join us. But I also have another gift for you, and that gift for you is my lovely wife. I just want to say thank you so much for joining me today. Can you help me make her feel welcome? Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And like I said, we've never done this before, but we've been looking forward to it. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to make your way over to Luke chapter 1 as we kick off our Christmas series. We'll be doing this over the next 4 weeks. It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever seen that movie before? If you have, yes. If you haven't seen that movie, I want to encourage you to take a moment and watch that movie at some point in time over the next month. I think we have a deep down question. What does it look like to have a wonderful life? And we're connecting that wonderful life with the gift that God gives us in life, which is His Son. And we're going to work through each week answering the question, what does a wonderful life look like? Today we're going to look at, what does a wonderful life look like? A joyful life. Now we're kicking off Christmas, and I want to put all my cards out on the table. I'm someone, every single year, I enjoy Christmas more and more. That hasn't always been the case, by the way. My birthday is November the 25th, and so I guarded Thanksgiving pretty seriously. But more and more, I'm the guy who's like, why don't we put up the Christmas tree on November the 1st? I mean, I'm that guy.
That's true.
I mean, I want to walk in, and I want to think about Ben Crosby playing, or Kenny G, or some hot chocolate, or a fire. I turn the air conditioning down to 40. I mean, I want to make the most of Christmas. And you know how I know it's Christmas time? I know it's Christmas time because whenever I come home, and it might even be mid-October, and I'll sit down and I'm going to watch something that we have recorded, and I go to our DVR, and there's Curious George, there's Pinkalicious, there's Daniel Tiger, and 700 Hallmark movies recorded.
Absolutely.
And I know it's Christmas time.
It's Christmas time. You got to have that warm, fuzzy feeling at Christmas, right? It's the only time of the year that I monopolize the DVR is at Christmas time, and I make sure I record as many shows as possible. And as Sean said, we really do love Christmas. We did decorate the second week of November. I wanted to wait a little bit longer, but my daughter was so excited that we had to just get the Christmas tree out and put it up, and we had a wonderful time. She put all the ornaments on the tree and actually did a pretty decent job, and then 2 days later, our son pulled the entire tree down on the floor. So,
that's my
you
boy.
Know, that's right. It looks a little sloppy. That's okay. We still love Christmas in our house, and we know we're not the only ones who love Christmas, because each year, early and earlier, you go into the stores, and they have got all of their Christmas merchandise out, you know, starting in September. There's advertising sales, gimmicks, commercials, all of those things that we get to see. And I was actually watching the news yesterday, which I don't, because I have two children, I don't get to do that very often, and I heard a statistic that on Black Friday, did you know that as Americans, we spent $5 million every minute on Black Friday? Yeah, isn't that crazy?
You didn't do that, though.
Maybe. Maybe not. No, I didn't do that. Not I wish I could spend $5 million, but, you know, it would be nice to do something like that. Anyway, but as advertising comes out earlier and earlier, according to this study, in the last few years, over 30 million Americans actually start their Christmas shopping not in December, not in November, not even in October, but in early September. Anyone in the room part of that crowd? Start that? Okay, a few hands. There you go. Some of you are those people who start really early. I am not one of them. I start thinking about it, but not actually purchasing. Some of you, actually most of you in the room, are not those people. Some of you haven't even started shopping at all, and I bet 95% of the men in this room have not started shopping. I know he certainly hasn't. Here is the interesting piece of the study that I think. Just because people are starting to shop earlier doesn't mean that they encounter Christmas with less stress. So we would think that the earlier you prepare, the more you kind of try to get your ducks in a row, you would have less stress. But that's not always the case. And we know firsthand as a couple what that's like, because for 10 years we lived in California. We would spend $1,500 on plane tickets, travel 3,000 miles to come visit our family, and it was a wonderful time. But there was a lot of stress involved in that process. We had services to attend, parties to go to, presents to buy, people to visit, and it was wonderful. But instead of experiencing Christmas, often we experienced stressmas. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced stressmas before, but with all the wonderful things that come with Christmas, there's also this added layer of stress. I mean, a little story to illustrate this. We were having Christmas morning, you know, a couple years ago, but this is before McAllen was born, and we'd worked really hard to buy great presents for Maggie, and she unwrapped all of them. You know, the house looks like a disaster. A tornado came through with wrapping paper. She had opened the very last present, and then she turns to us and said, "Is there more?" Like, there's more presents, right? And Sean and I knew at that point that somewhere along the way as a family, we've missed the point of Christmas.
And I think we miss the point often. You know, I can't speak for you, but man, it's so easy at Christmas to miss the point. That Christmas, the point of Christmas is not Santa Claus, and the point of Christmas is not shopping. The point of Christmas isn't gifts under a tree. The point of Christmas is Jesus and you. And here's what I mean by that. That God gave his one and only son. It's the greatest gift ever. But it wasn't just to the world. It was actually to you. That Christmas involves you and God's great and grand love for you. And I know that for both of us, we have missed the point. And our desire and hope for you this Christmas is you don't miss the point of Christmas. Did you know that the word Christmas is two words fused together? Christ and Mass. And Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Sometimes we might think that, but the name Christ is a title, and it means Messiah or anointed one. And you have Jesus, the Savior. You put those two together, and it's Savior King. But Mass means festival or celebration. And so Christmas is meant to be a celebration of the Messiah. And followers of Jesus, all the way back to the 4th century, they've actually looked at this season as Advent season. And here's what that means. Advent in Latin just means coming or arrival. And the whole point of the entire month of December was to recount what it looks like to be mindful of the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And I just think that's so significant. And that's where joy is found. A wonderful life is a joyful life. That's where joy is found. And I want to encourage you to consider something. A joy is not optional for the Christian life. Joy is essential for the Christian life. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice always, I say again, rejoice." And that's a challenging passage because there's many things in our life we're going, "I'm not rejoicing for that," but God's saying, "I can still rejoice in that." And so for followers of Jesus, we're commanded to be people of joy, and we're also to be characterized by this joy. When you think of the Apostle Paul writing in Galatians chapter 5, he writes about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what he says. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That the life with Jesus, where the Spirit of the living God is working in our life, will produce a sense of joy. And joy should characterize us as followers of Jesus. And I know, we've talked about this, that Disney has like the cornerstone on that phrase, that Disney is the happiest place on earth. It should also say the most expensive place on earth, but that's a whole different story. I just believe deep down in the core of my soul that followers of Jesus can be the most joyful people on the planet. I want you to think about this. If any people should represent joy, shouldn't it be us? We know how the story ends. We are people of the resurrection, that no matter how difficult and challenging, no matter what crisis that faces us, we know that Jesus writes the best stories. Amen? And so we should be characterized by a life of joy.
Absolutely. And when you think about it, what would happen if when people thought of the word Christian, they thought of the word joy? That would be pretty powerful. They wouldn't think about a particular denomination or a style of music or the way that they dress or a political party, but instead they thought of joy. Let's go a step further with that idea. If we call ourselves Christians, what would happen if when people thought about us, they thought about joy? They didn't think about being busy or struggling or hurried. Instead, they thought of joy. I have to tell you that as we enter into Christmas, I am so thankful for people like Norma Raines. Norma Raines is my grandmother, and she was recently in the hospital. And so our family went to go cheer her up. And, you know, as we're trading off duties of entertaining the children in the hallway while we're in the hospital, I'm sitting down talking to her, and I am just overcome with this feeling of, man, she's in this tough situation, and she's not complaining. She's not upset. She is characterized really by true joy. And it's not just a facet of her personality. It really is because Jesus has changed her life. And every day, she walks and takes her next steps with Jesus. She really is a woman of joy. And if you know her, you would know that about her. Imagine if when people thought about you and they thought about me, they thought joy, just like I think about my grandmother that way. What if I told you that joy is God's plan for you? It is not just possible, it is His plan. God wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience an uncontainable and unexplainable joy. No matter what goes on around you, joy can be found in you. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Yeah, and this may sound even a little bit too straightforward, but joy is not just the Spirit of God's work, but we get to partner with the Spirit of God, which means joy is your responsibility too, and joy is our choices as well. In other words, this Christmas, you want to make the most of it, you get to choose. Like, you get to choose what you do and what you don't do. You get to choose how much you spend, how much you don't spend, what music you listen to, and what movies you watch. You actually get to choose. You get to be responsible for that. You get to choose how much you spend time with certain people in your family. Everyone in their family has an extra grace required, folk. If you don't know who that is, you're probably that extra grace required person, and that's okay. But I'm just saying, we do get to choose, and that's important. We get to be responsible. And I love gifts. I absolutely love gifts. If you don't know that about me, you can write that down. Sean loves gifts. I receive any and all gifts. But I have learned that no matter how great the gift is, it cannot trump Jesus. In other words, it cannot be the source of my joy. And so I'm going to get really personal, but I want this to be something that we really consider. I love my wife. I will choose her over all of you, hands down. And I love you deeply. She is such a great gift and my best friend, and I love her deeply. But I'm not confused. Rebecca Kennedy cannot be my source of long-lasting joy. I will disappoint her. You can't say amen to that, just so you know, okay? And you know what? She'll disappoint me. That I get to choose that I can be inspired and encouraged toward a life of joy, but she can't be my source of joy, and I can't be her source of joy. It's too small in the grand scheme of things. And so when we think about Christmas, when we think about the opportunity we get to engage, we get to choose and be responsible when it comes to joy. It's also the Spirit of God's work in our life. And I was thinking about this, and I wrote this down. I haven't really thought about this the same way. But whenever you think about Christmas from a biblical perspective, Christmas really is a story of joy. It's really a story of joy.
That's right. And did you know that the words rejoice and joy are used multiple times in the first two chapters of the gospel according to Luke? I came across this statement this week and I thought it was so true. Joy is the keynote to the Christmas story. Whenever you look at the Christmas story according to Luke, as well as in Matthew, you will find that wherever Jesus shows up, joy shows up. Now, at the beginning of the story, it doesn't sound very joyful. The passage that we're looking at today, it comes at the end of a very sad time in the history of the world. It was the window between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you're familiar with God's story, or God's word, this is known as the silent years. because God was silent for 400 years. So it was a very dark period. Generations were longing for God to send his Messiah, but they had no idea that the Messiah would not be a military leader, but instead it would be his very own son. God pushed through the darkness and brought joy. Now, the Christmas story doesn't start in Bethlehem. It doesn't start with a manger. It doesn't even start with shepherds. It starts with an angel coming to a teenage girl who made the courageous choice to be part of God's greater story. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33 says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'"
And I think that Mary asked the question that anyone in this room would ask. Are you sure? Like, how in the world is this going to be possible? I'm a virgin, by the way, and you want me to have a child. And then we know that the angel shares with her about this wonderful plan God has. And this is her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." This is just so powerful. And as we look at Mary's life, there are some choices, some decisions she made that I think led to joy. And I think we can do the same thing this Christmas and make the most of Christmas. And so I want to draw your attention to some of those. And I encourage you to take down notes and reflect and consider them later today and later this week. The first is this: choose to be a giver over a taker. Choose to be a giver over a taker. When you think of Mary, she's like the ultimate giver. Mary gives up her reputation. Mary gives up her timetable. Mary gives up her dreams for a particular style of wedding. And Mary ultimately gives us the greatest gift, which is Jesus. That God uses Mary to deliver Christ to the world. If you come from a Catholic background, chances are people would say you think too highly of Mary. If you're a Protestant, chances are people are going, you think too lowly of Mary. That Mary has a unique movement in the story that God is telling. And she exemplifies someone who is a giver and not a taker. Now, here's what I love, is this gets real practical for our church family, because we actually get to do this Christmas. You noticed whenever you were walking in, and Rebecca alluded to it, there's a tree outside that has 50 tags on it. And this Christmas, there is a group of kids that are a part of a home. They would typically carry their belongings in a black trash bag from one place to the next. And this home has opened up a place for them, because otherwise they would be homeless. They wouldn't have a home. And they're actually wearing shoes that currently don't fit. Would you do me a favor? Would you just look down right now at the shoes you're wearing? Would you mind doing that for me? Just look down and look at the shoes that you're wearing. Is it so nice to have shoes that actually fit? But there's a group of kids who have shoes right now that no longer fit. And whenever you think about that, it may sound so simple, but it's so powerful that we get to provide shoes that fit for them. And here's what I love about this. I was talking with a person. These aren't kids who are 5 or 6. And those kids are just easy to connect with and kind of be generous toward. But these kids are a little bit older. You're looking at 4th and 5th graders and 6th graders. They're the kids that easily get overlooked. And today we're going to leave, and most of us, before we come back for the family movie night, we'll drive right by Target. What if today you grabbed one of those tags and you could give someone a pair of shoes and a gift card? You can bring that back by December 15th and you could make someone's Christmas this year. You could be a giver and not a taker. And here's what I would say to all the parents in the room. Any presents that we give our kids, in a few months, they'll completely have forgotten about them. They're going to be the things that we will give away at future garage sales or the Salvation Army or Big Fish or somewhere else. But you know what your kids won't forget? They won't forget that you took time to care and love for people that you didn't even know. And I think Mary really exemplified that being a giver over a taker, and we can do that and increase joy in our lives.
Absolutely. So this year, we want to encourage you that Christmas can be different. Just as we sat in our living room with the wrapping paper all around and our daughter said, "Is there more?" And we knew there had to be, you know, a bigger point centering on the meaning of Christmas and bringing joy. We want to do that with our family. So we give you permission to give joy and not just take joy. Isn't it interesting that the most joyful people that we know are usually always the most generous people that we know? As parents, this is not easy to instill in your children. We know that firsthand. We have an 18-month-old, actually I think he's 19 months old now, son. And he's learned the word, mine, right? Everyone who has ever had kids knows when they learn that word, first it's no, and then mine, right? And so
first it's dada.
First is dada, then, yeah. That's true. Yeah. Dada is his favorite person. Yes. If I saw it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If you have it and I like it, it's mine, right? And that takes a long time to kind of get that out of our system. And honestly, as adults, sometimes we still struggle with that, even though we don't go around saying it like a toddler would. We have a six-year-old, and sometimes she still struggles with this as well. Every time her little brother tries to enter her room, you would think the world is falling apart. She loses her mind because he might take one of her Hatchimals. I have no idea what a Hatchimal is.
I don't either.
But we guard them like precious stones because brother cannot touch the Hatchimals. So we are struggling and working through this just as you guys are, trying to help our children embrace the choice to be givers of joy and not just takers of joy. So after this service, we're going to take our tag, and I'm going to take the two children, and we're going to go to Target, and we are going to buy shoes that fit for these children at the group home. And as parents, we are the greatest influences, spiritual influences, on the lives of our children. So to all the parents in the room, and even grandparents, what would happen this year if you helped your children or grandchildren choose to give joy and not just take joy?
It's a fascinating principle in Scripture, not necessarily a promise, but a principle. And it's a principle about sowing and reaping or planting and harvesting. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Whatever a person plants is what they harvest." And many of you are very familiar with the agricultural world. We are surrounded by plenty of wonderful agricultural businesses. And some of you are farmers in the room. And you know, if you were planting corn, you wouldn't go out and hope and expect that you would have potatoes. And if you planted potatoes, you're not looking for corn. If you plant corn, you're looking to expect corn. And if you plant potatoes, you're looking to expect potatoes. And the same is true, by the way, in our relationships. Again, principle, not a promise. That if I plant stress into my marriage, it's very reasonable that I would expect stress in my marriage. But if I plant honor in my marriage, then it's reasonable to expect that I'm going to receive honor. Now, here's the beautiful thing. This Christmas, we can actually plant joy. By the choices we make, we can plant joy in our lives, and we can plant joy in our marriages. We can plant joy in our families and in our home. We can actually do that.
Absolutely. So here's our challenge for you this week. Whether it's on your ride home, at the dinner table tonight, or in your small group this week, talk about being joyful givers. What can you do this Christmas to plant joy in those around you? And it doesn't have to be big to be significant. It might just be giving a smile to someone who is having a bad day. You know, you meet someone at Walmart or Target or, you know, the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. Anything of that nature, yeah, we might go there often, it's true. Anything, something really small could lift someone's spirits. It might be writing a card to someone that you work with who is struggling or going through a hard time, or just a note of encouragement to say thank you for being a good friend. It could be, you know, going and talking to your neighbor and thanking them for a good neighbor. It doesn't have to be big to be significant. In this story, Mary visited an angel. Visited by an angel and was told that she would be used by God in a very unique way. Now, I have a really hard time imagining what this would have been like. She says everything right on the outside, but you know on the inside she has got to be so nervous, afraid, and doesn't know what's going to happen. How in the world do you explain this to your future husband, Joseph? How do you explain this to your parents? What is she going to face? What I love about Mary in this story is that she didn't know what to do, but she did know where to go. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 41 says, "A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, 'God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed.'"
What is fascinating about this is Mary's not visiting Elizabeth, who's in her 20s, watching HGTV. Elizabeth is not in her 30s and working through what it looks like to be a parent. And Elizabeth is not in her 40s, kind of providing some type of wisdom. Elizabeth is in her 80s. And her husband, Zechariah, have been struggling with infertility. And God does something very, very unique and supernatural. And he allows them to have children at the age of 80. I can't imagine that. God, that's a prayer we don't want answered in our life. I'm just letting you know, okay? Can you imagine being 80 and having a child?
No.
Okay, well, pray about it. And so, Elizabeth is in this setting, and it's such an unusual place to be. By the way, the first person to recognize Jesus is an unborn child. It's pretty powerful. It's John the Baptist. He hasn't been born yet. And here is this moment. And what I love, and you said this, that Mary didn't know what to do, but she did know where to go. And when it comes to a joyful life, this is the second thing. You got to stay connected in the midst of the crisis. She didn't know what to do, but she did know where to go. And she went to Elizabeth. And I'm just going to say this before I go any further. Again, just full disclosure and being transparent. This is so important to stay connected in crisis. Little crisis happened, not just big crisis. Yesterday, there happened to be a football game, which I'm not planning on talking about. But my son, I decided I wanted to watch the game, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching the game, and it was a pretty close game. And so it's right in a pivotal moment, and I go, ugh! I said something like that, and my son, again, he's 19 months, and he had a bottle with him, and he decided to tomahawk my temple and just about knock me out in the middle of this game. I just want to tell you that every little bit of joy I had was squeezed right out of me. And then my daughter asked me 5,000 times if we could watch Toy Story 2. And I would say it wasn't one of my finer moments as a dad. Would you say that?
It was a struggle.
It was a struggle. There was some struggle in the Kennedy household. And after it was finished, my lovely wife, she's sitting and she's just waiting. And you know that look. You know that look like we're about to have a talk whether you want to or not. But I was so thankful for it. I went to bed at night thinking, I'm so glad that I had someone who was able to help me stay connected in the middle of something very small. Because your joy will be tested. Your joy is going to be tested. And it is a challenge. And Mary goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is a joy mentor for Mary. Listen to me, you got to have some joy mentors in your life. Joy mentors know how to speak life into you. By the way, it follows up, and what does Mary do? Mary, the Magnificat, Mary sings a song. But have you ever thought about this? She sings a song only after she goes to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth seems to speak words of life into her. And I just want to share with you one couple here who does that for me. So many of you do. It's Clarence and Rachel Hager. They're in many ways like joy mentors to me. And even last week, this Monday, Rebecca and I are flying out, and we will be in New York because I'm having the privilege of defending my dissertation. I've been in a 4-year journey of a doctoral program, And this Tuesday's a big day for me. And we're going to fly out on Monday without kids. That's what I'm talking about. We made up that whole dissertation. I'm just kidding. But last week, I went to sit down in the front row, and there's Clarence. And he said, "I've been praying for you." I knew he meant it. And afterwards, with a group of people, we just gathered around, and he prayed over my life. He spoke words into me. Someone speaking words into you can put a song into your life. Words are just that important. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Mary's going through a crisis. She doesn't know what to do, but she does know where to go.
Absolutely. So here is what happens. The right voices help us make the right choices. If you fast forward in the story, Joseph has a moment with God that gives him peace to continue on in his relationship with Mary. And then we are taken into a moment where some shepherds encounter an angel as well. Here's what happens. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel told them about this child. So the shepherds had followed the leading of the angel, which leads us to the last way we cultivate joy. Be a joy receiver and a joy carrier, not a joy chaser. So many people chase after joy. If I can just get the right car, if I can get the right job, or if I can get that next right relationship, if you chase joy, you will never catch it. But you can choose joy. If you notice in this story, God brought joy to them. So that they could bring joy through them. He brought joy to Mary through Elizabeth, to the shepherds, and they received it. They not only received it, but then they carried it out to others. The shepherds found joy because they found Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning to open your life to Jesus today. And in opening your life to Jesus, you are opening your life to joy. Maybe you have never opened your life to Jesus before. You can do that today. And maybe it has been a while since you opened your life to Jesus. Well, you can do that today as well.
You know, something you said when we were talking yesterday, Rebecca made the comment, wherever Jesus shows up, joy shows up. Isn't that so true? Like, wherever Jesus shows up, joy shows up. And this Christmas, we get an opportunity of making the most of it by orienting and aligning our lives, and like you said, opening our lives to Jesus. And when we do that, we're opening our lives to joy. And so what we want to do is we finish this morning. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. But Rebecca's going to lead us through an Advent prayer. And I want to encourage you as an entire church family, let's say this prayer together. It'll actually be on the screens for you. And I want to invite directly after that our communion team. And we're going to take communion together. And after we take communion, we're going to sing joy to the world. And then after that, we're going to have an offering connected in with our worship. And then our kids are going to lead us in worship. But I just want to say on behalf of Rebecca and I, may the Spirit of the living God give you joy this Christmas. Let there be joy in your life and let there be joy in your home.
Absolutely. Can you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, you can say it out loud with me. Heavenly Father, help me to make this Christmas season all about the gift of your Son. I open my life to receive and to give your joy, your peace, your hope, and your love. In the name of Jesus.